Good morning. It's great to see you this morning. We come once again today to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. You can turn there, please, in God's Word. It's in Hebrews chapter 11 where we read the faith-building stories of the heroes of the Hall of Fame of Faith. I suspect that none of the individuals we encounter in these stories would consider themselves heroes. I suspect that each of them would say something like, the true hero is God himself. It's God who over and over again graciously gave to us his great and precious promises, I think they would say. I think they would say, it is God in his almighty power who always brought about the fulfillment of his promises. We simply trusted and obeyed God in faith, and he always, without fail, kept his word. God is the hero. And that's something that we'll see again this morning in the verses before us. Last week with Pastor Justin, and then this week as well, we're considering the verses where Moses, the leader of Israel, trusted and obeyed God even when things often didn't make the most human sense. And that's a common feature of faith. It's a common feature then. It's a common feature for us. Trusting God. Trusting God's word. Believing God's promises even when things don't necessarily make perfect human sense to us. That reminds us of Paul's truth in 2 Corinthians 5:7, where as the people of God, we are called to live by faith, not by sight. As the people of God, we're called to live in faith, trusting in God, trusting in God's word and his promises, rather than relying solely on what we can see with our eyes and understand with our human thinking. So last week, we saw Moses' parents' faith in God in verse 23. Also last week with Pastor Justin, we saw Moses' personal faith in God in verses 24 and 27. And this week with God's help, we'll consider Moses' people's faith in God in verses 28 and 29. When we say Moses' people, we mean the nation of Israel, who Moses was called to lead out of Egypt into the promised land via the Red Sea. So if you're there in Hebrews 11, let's read verses 28 and 29. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. It's a passage we just read about in Exodus chapter 12. And then verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. We see this in Exodus 14 and Exodus 15. Brother David read for us the Song of Moses, which was that song of triumph when Moses and the people were singing about God's great blessings upon them and what he had accomplished in chapter 14. And so the lesson that I'd like for us to draw out of these verses today is this. Faith trusts and obeys God's promises even when they don't make human sense. And as a result, faith experiences God's salvation and is spared God's judgment. Faith trusts and obeys God's promises even when they don't necessarily make human sense. And as a result, faith experiences God's salvation and is spared God's judgment. And these two inspired verses we have before us in Hebrews 11 give us two examples of that. The first example is the occasion of that night on the Passover, when Israel is saved, they experience God's salvation out of Egypt, just like God had promised Abraham that would happen. On the other hand, God's judgment severely falls upon Egypt, and yet by faith they are saved and they are spared that judgment. The second example in verse 29 is the occasion of Israel passing through the Red Sea, amazing, on dry ground with the armies of Egypt in pursuit of them. And in God's judgment, Pharaoh and his armies are swallowed up by the sea. And once again, because of faith in God's people, they experienced God's salvation. They were spared God's judgment. So to read verse 28, it begins with these words. By faith, he, Moses, that is, kept the Passover. So technically speaking, we're still considering Moses' personal faith in God. But we know from Exodus 11 and 12 that the entire nation of Israel kept the Passover that night. God told Moses his plan of salvation for Israel from their slavery from Egypt. And he told Moses to tell that plan of salvation to the people of Israel. And he did. And they heard it. And they trusted. And they obeyed God. Here's what Moses revealed to the people of God in that day. He said to them, God is about to bring his 10th and final plague of judgment upon Egypt. And in so doing, God is going to save you as people from your slavery in Egypt. God is going to execute his righteous judgment on Egypt by killing every firstborn of every family from Pharaoh's house down to the captive's house, including all of the livestock of Egypt. But here is God's promise, and here is God's plan, and here is God's provision, people of God, to spare you from God's coming judgment. We read about it. Every household of Israel is to take an unblemished 1-year-old male lamb and kill it, and collect its blood in a basin. And then every household is to take a bunch of hyssop. Hyssop was an aromatic herb very commonly grown in their gardens, very similar to heather. So kind of stiff branches with tiny leafy branches, and you could gather a bunch of that hyssop and hold on to it, and you could make sort of a crude paintbrush with that bunch of hyssop. And they were to take this bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood of the lamb, and then brush the blood-dipped hyssop on the door frames of their houses. I want to be sure that all of our children and our young ones understand what's happening here. Just like the door over here, there are two door jams that go down, and there's the part that goes across the top. You see that? So in their houses, there would have been the two doorposts on the sides and the lintel. And they were to take that bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood and paint some of that on this doorpost and paint some on this doorpost and some onto the lintel. Kind of a strange thing if you think about it. But then they're told two very descriptive, directive words here. They're told, and the Lord God will pass through all of Egypt at midnight, and he'll strike the firstborn of every Egyptian household. But when the Lord God sees the blood that you've painted onto the doorpost and to the lintels, the Lord will pass over that house and will not allow the destroyer of judgment to strike you. You hear those words? The Lord's going to pass through all of Egypt. His judgment's going to fall on many. But where he sees the blood, as he's passing through, he'll pass over that household. Now, hearing those instructions, somewhat strange to our ears, Moses and the people might have responded in only two ways. Not many, two ways. They might have responded in unbelief and disobedience. And remember, the writer of the Hebrews has connected unbelief to disobedience. He's warned the people, don't let there be an evil heart of unbelief in you so that you disobey God's promises to you in the gospel. So they might have responded in unbelief and disobedience. Or secondly, they might have responded in faith and obedience, trust and obedience. In doubt, Moses might have said, God, that sounds a little far-fetched. A lamb killed and its blood put on our door frames will spare us from your wrath? God, I'm not sure I can sell that. I'm not sure I can convince your people of that plan. Or the people might have said, Moses, that sounds a little strange. That sounds gory. Sacrifice a perfectly good yearling male lamb and smear its blood on our doorpost and our lintels? I mean, Moses, who really wants to decorate their houses with blood? What might our Egyptian neighbors say or think about us spreading blood on our doors? But instead, Moses in faith trusted and obeyed God's word and plan of salvation, and so did the people. Here's what we read in Exodus 12, 28. And then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. They trusted and they obeyed. And those things always go together, trust and obey. Now, one also might imagine what the Egyptians might have said, seeing the Hebrew people do this. They might have said, what are y'all doing? That's gross. You mean to say that you Israelite slaves, you mean to say that you are trusting your God's promises to spare you from his judgment against us because of this blood you've painted on your houses? What kind of God do you people serve? But we know the story from God's word. The Lord, by way of the death angel, came to Egypt that night. And every household of the Egyptians lost their firstborn in God's judgment. And we are told that the cries of anguish were heard throughout the land. Exodus 12, 30. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. God's judgment came just as he promised it would. But every household of Israel, where the blood of the lamb was applied to the door, was spared from God's judgment, just as God had promised. And the people of God, by faith, were saved from their slavery in Egypt, and they were on their way to the promised land. And the second example we see in this passage of the people of God trusting and obeying God and experiencing God's salvation and being spared from God's judgment is the occasion of the people of God passing through the Red Sea on dry ground to escape the pursuing armies of Egypt. Stories fully laid out for us in Exodus 14 and again in Exodus 15, that glorious song of triumph and victory of Moses rehearsing that. And so again, the basic story is well known. And we'll get to that basic story in just a moment. But there are a couple of nuances, important nuances, recorded in the Exodus narrative that remind us of some things God might do in order to grow our faith in Him. We read in Exodus 13, 17 these words. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them. What? God did not lead them? I thought God was going to lead them to the promised land. Let me finish the passage. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. When Israel left Egypt, there was a shorter, more direct, we might even say easier way to the promised land. But God did not lead them to the promised land in that way, even though Moses recorded, although that was near. It would have made good sense to have gone that way. But there seemed to be a couple of reasons for why God did not lead them that way. One, we're told specifically in chapter 13 that God did not want the Israelites to be soon discouraged and to face immediately the war-hungry Philistines. So in his mercy, he didn't want them to go that way. But chapter 14 of Exodus reveals more of what was in the mind of God and the plan of God in not letting Israel go the short way, but the faith-building way. He wanted them to go that way so they could learn to trust God's word and grow in their faith in his greatness and his faithfulness. So instead of taking them the shortest route, we're told God led them around by the wilderness to the Red Sea. Of course, the wilderness in Scripture is often symbolic of a time of testing, a time of trial, a time of trusting. This was true of our Lord in Matthew 4, where we read that our Lord Jesus was led by the Spirit. He was led by God into the wilderness. As I said, Exodus 14 reveals more of what was in the mind and the plan of God when he tells Moses to tell the people to go around into the wilderness and to camp by the Red Sea. Humanly speaking, that's not a particularly logical strategy for people that are trying to flee the forces of Egypt. You'd want to take the shortest route possible. But God reveals to Moses that back in Egypt, wicked Pharaoh will think in his mind that Israel has made a strategic mistake and that they've trapped themselves between the wilderness and the Red Sea. Egypt, wilderness, Red Sea, promised land. Egypt, wilderness, Red Sea, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of refugees and their livestock, the promised land. And then God reveals to Moses that Pharaoh, thinking Israel had cornered themselves between the wilderness and the Red Sea, that he would go and attack them and bring them back as slaves. We read in Exodus 14 these words of God to Moses. And God says to Moses, and I, God, will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, and so will my people know that I am the Lord when they see what I have planned for them and for the Egyptians. Here's something beautiful and wonderful. Israel's position, where God had led them, that seems like not the greatest position to be in, is right where God providentially had placed them for his glory and for their good. Yes, everything, even though it didn't look humanly like that, everything was working out for their good and for God's glory. And sometimes God's going to lead you in the easiest way, in the way of least resistance. Sometimes he's going to lead you in the harder way, the longer way, the faith-building way, so that you might know of his glory and know of his greatness and learn to trust him more there in that spot where he has providentially placed you. And sure enough, Pharaoh, one of the greatest rulers in the world at that time, with one of the greatest armies in the world at that time, woke up one day and said, "What have we done letting all those Israelite slaves leave? I hear they've foolishly camped between the wilderness and the sea. Got them cornered." No, he didn't. And so he rouses his mighty army to overtake them. And we read in Exodus 14:9, "The Egyptians pursued them, all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped by the sea." Panicked at the sight of Pharaoh's army approaching, the people of Israel experience a momentary lack of faith, which, by the way, the writer of the Hebrews doesn't even mention. This is a pattern we've seen from Pastor Justin over several weeks. He doesn't emphasize our low points in faith. He emphasizes the positive character of faith. In the end, they did actually truly and fully trust God and did what he told them to do. But for a moment, just put yourself in their place. Picture that moment. For the moment, all they see is their presumably visible, impossible, human predicament. And they say to Moses in this low moment, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die here in the wilderness?" It's not hard to imagine that moment. But Moses, praise God, Moses holds on to God's promise that God is going to get glory over Pharaoh and all of his army, and that all involved are going to see that he is the Lord. Now, mind you, at this point, Moses has no idea how, but he's trusting God's word and he's trusting God's promises to take his people to the promised land, just like he said he would, even though it looks humanly impossible. At this point, God had not yet revealed to Moses that he would save Israel by parting the Red Sea to allow Israel to cross over on dry ground. But Moses is holding steady to God's word. I don't know what he's thinking for sure exactly right now, but he sees the wilderness and he sees the sea. He also sees that pillar of fire that's been following them throughout their journey. And so it's not out of the question that he thought maybe God would just incinerate the armies of Egypt. I don't know. But Moses addresses the people in Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. And here's what he says to these trembling people, to the trembling people of God. He says, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord." That's why I'm using this word. They faith, trust in God, and they experience his salvation, and they are spared his judgment. So he says, "Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord." I love this. "See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you." You can't do it. You're stuck. You have no answer. You have no hope in yourself. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. And Moses is going, I have no idea how that's going to work, but I believe God. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. I think in those few tense moments, Moses must have had a few little private, secret prayers to God. Something like, how are you going to do this, God? How are you going to save your people today? I've told them to stand firm and to see your salvation today. To which God replies to Moses, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Why are you standing there praying right now to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Don't tell them to stand firm. Tell them to step forward. Sometimes we do stand firm in faith. And sometimes God says, step forward in faith, trusting my promises. You mean into the sea? The whole lot of us with all of our livestock? Yes. Tell them to step forward into the sea. And only then did the Lord reveal to Moses these words. Moses, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh, just like I told you, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his host, his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his horses, and his chariots. And it dawned on Moses, you're going to let us go across on dry ground, and then you're going to bring your judgment against. Like, God, I wish you'd told me that about 20 minutes ago. It would have really helped the situation a lot. But we remember the hymn writer's words. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. You're in that place of questions. You're in that place of wilderness. You're in that place where this is not what you would choose for yourself. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. And you know the story. God in his power causes a strong prevailing east wind to blow upon the Red Sea, causing the sea to part with walls of water to the right and a wall of water to the left. It's a dark night. He's shining the way for them with that pillar of fire. Like we sang, he causes them to go across on desert ground. Dry ground. They trusted in the Lord. They stepped forward in faith. They experienced God's salvation and were spared his judgment. They all crossed over on the dry land. Not a single one was lost. When they're all finally over, the Egyptian army pursues them into the sea. And God allows the sea to close and to swallow up Pharaoh and his horsemen and his chariots and his proud men of war. He swallows his entire army up in his judgment. As I thought about these verses of trusting God and obeying God, resulting in experiencing God's salvation and being spared God's judgment, it made me think about the ratio of truth emphasis that we have here at Grace Baptist Church. And if you're asking, what is the ratio of truth emphasis? That's a good question. It just means this. The amount of time that we spend emphasizing God's love and God's grace as opposed to the amount of time that we spend talking about God's wrath and God's judgment. And I don't know exactly what our ratio of truth emphasis is here, but I tend to think that we spend more time here talking about God's love and God's mercy and God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's salvation than we do talking about God's wrath and God's judgment. And by saying that, I'm not even suggesting that that's wrong or out of balance. I'm not even suggesting that if we do spend more time talking about God's love and his mercy more than we do of his judgment, that that's somehow out of balance. Paul in Romans 2:4, in the context of escaping God's judgment, writes, "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness, of his forbearance, and of his patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" And we are, of course, Grace Baptist Church. So we reflect our name. But when I come to passages like these, where the judgment of God is clearly executed like it was on the night of the Passover, and where those who had the blood on their doorposts and lintels are spared God's judgment, when I think about the passage when God's judgment falls upon Pharaoh's army, but his people who trusted in his word by faith were saved, then I think, when I consider passages like those, that my ratio to truth or my ratio of emphasis has to reflect those passages, which in these passages is a one-to-one ratio. They trusted God's promises by faith. They trusted and they obeyed. And they were saved, and those who didn't, his enemies, were judged. Robert Rue McShane was a young Scottish minister. And it was said of McShane, Pastor McShane, that his rebukes were so terrible because they were so tender. That his rebukes were so terrible because they were so tender. And so when I think about people being saved or spared from God's judgment and God's judgment being so obviously executed upon sinners, I don't have to yell. I don't have to scream. I don't have to scowl. I don't have to pound the pulpit. The Spirit of God needs none of that. But I do have to tell you the truth about God and his certain coming judgment on sinners in this world who do not accept by faith his amazing gift of love and grace and salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. Here's one side of that ratio. Holy God, in his wonderful love and grace, has provided and has promised a sure way of salvation for all who will trust and obey the gospel. That awful night of crying, that terrible night of crying and anguish in Egypt, paints a picture both of God's judgment and of God's salvation. Let me remind you that it was not just the firstborn of Egypt that died at the Passover. For every Hebrew home, a lamb died in the place of the people. By God's design, a lamb took their place by God's grace. A lamb's life was given. A lamb's blood was shed and applied by faith to their doors. And when God saw the blood of the Lamb trusted in by faith, he passed over that house in mercy and spared that house from his judgment. And they were saved. We read in Scripture that God has so loved this world that he gave his only Son as the Lamb of God. And that Lamb's life was given. That Lamb's life was taken. That Lamb's blood was shed on the cross in the place of sinners so that all who believe on him will be saved and spared God's judgment upon sinners who reject that offer of God's Lamb and God's Son in their place. And likewise, that moment at the Red Sea paints that same picture, both of God's judgment and of God's salvation. The people of Israel could do nothing to save themselves. Not a thing. To see the salvation of the Lord, they had only to step forward in faith in God's promise and in God's provision of salvation. While the armies of Pharaoh were destroyed in the ways of God's judgment. See, that's really, in a nutshell, the whole point of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews tells us that God has provided a so great salvation for sinners in his Son, Jesus Christ. And the original recipients of the book of Hebrews were told, don't neglect that. Don't neglect that so great salvation. How will we escape? How will we possibly escape if we neglect that so great salvation? Rather, believe it, receive it, accept it in faith. He told them, today is the day of salvation. He told them, don't turn aside from Christ to those old paths of visible tradition that you can see and hold on to. He tells the people that he's writing to, turn away from every excuse, and turn to Christ and look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And again, I don't need to yell. I don't need to scream. I don't need to scowl. And I'm not going to pound the pulpit. But some of you sitting here today, you've experienced God's grace. You've trusted in Christ. And you can sing the song of Moses, that song of triumph and victory. But some of you here today need to hear again that today is the day of salvation. Some of you need to hear again that today you need to, you must trust in Christ today. And hear this. If you don't, you stand even now under the judgment and the wrath of holy God against sinners. But hear this. There is a certain, sure way of salvation and everlasting life through Christ, the Lamb of God. And there is certain judgment that you absolutely can be spared from. Today and forever, if in faith you trust and obey God's plan and his provision and his promise of salvation in his Son. And you need to step forward in faith. Today. It is such a so great salvation. How will you possibly escape if you neglect it? Let me come back to the other side of that ratio. God is love. God is good. And he so loved you that he's given his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's come to the Lord's table.